Again, always thank you for the greeting. And now may I gather us together around the reading for today. And it is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, the attack against Christianity is not something new. It's been going on since the church was founded. In fact, even before that, with the power of doubt. And that's what Docetism added to the early church, was the doubt. Was Jesus who He really said He was? Because if you place doubt on the divinity of Jesus, then think about what that means as you get that trickle down. It means that, do we really have to be obedient to His words? It would be like asking a Christian, do you have to be obedient to Gandhi's word? Do you have to be obedient to Muhammad's word? And so to the early church, when you take the divinity away from Jesus, you rob Him of His authority. You also rob Him of the great gift that we have of being the sacrifice for our sins. Because if there was not a perfect sacrifice, then Jesus was just crucified for His own sins and not the sins of you and me. And so all of this had to be true for the gospel to be powerful, for the gospel to continue to create and to build the church. John is writing against this, because he knew that only with a complete Savior could the church find the joy that they need to continue to march on against all of the criticism, all of the battles, and all of the conflict that was coming upon this early church. And he starts off very similar to Genesis 1, but also John 1. If you remember the prologue in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he starts off that which was from the beginning. He's setting Christ to be the divine. It wasn't that Christ came into the world and was somehow especially anointed by God's power as a prophet or some type of spiritual leader, but He was with God forever, that He was there from the beginning. And he says here, in a very, very real way, he means that we have seen Him and we have looked, we've really checked Him out. That's really what he's talking about here. There's two words there. We have seen Him and we've looked upon Him, or we've gazed upon Him. In other words, we've checked Him out thoroughly. He is real. He is who He says He is. And you can believe that by our eyewitness testimony. He's not some created being. He's not an angel, as Docetism claimed. He is the source of light. Source of life. He's not a participant in life. He is the source of life. He is the truth. He is the word, that Logos. Now, Logos there has a very deep meaning in the Greek text and in the Greek way of thinking. And John chooses to use this word here to describe Jesus as that Logos. I tried to think of a way that I could maybe describe it to you. And the first thing that I thought of was most of us are familiar with computer programs. You're familiar with like the Windows 10 and 7 and 9 and 8 and all of those. And they're on to Windows 11 now. The Logos, that word, is like running a Windows 10 or 11 program on your computer. It's the field in which all of these other programs come in and operate smoothly and work together without conflict. And so that word then is pervasive into the life of the individual. And it is that modus, if you will, that's running in the background of the lives of Christians, that all of the other stuff of life is hung upon and is brought into our life. And it is used by God for His glory and for our good. And if you know, too, those of you who use computers often, you'll know that sometimes if you have an old program that you want to load onto your new computer, it won't work because there's a conflict there. And so it has to be compatible. That, too, is the purpose of that word, that logos, to continue to remind us of the things that come into our lives that are not compatible with our Christian walk and our Christian testimony. And so I hope that helps at least most of you to understand the deepness. It's the fullness. It's how you connect with God, that word, that logos. It is the full meaning of God. It is His character. It is His attributes. All of these things is in that word. Because with that word, He created all that we know. With that word, He spoke into existence the animals, the planets, the universe. All that we know and all that sustains us was spoken into existence with that word. And that word now comes to the individual. That word now through the Spirit comes to an individual, and it changes hearts and changes minds so that we can accept and understand the deep truths of Scripture, so that we can see the mystery and receive that mystery of the virgin birth and the resurrection and these truths of Scripture that our beliefs are hung upon. And so as this word goes out and it continues to change, John knew that these people had to receive it as God Himself, because without receiving Jesus as God Himself, you would rob Him of his authority. You would rob Him of the power that He had and how He came to us and what He represented. As I've said before here, as we're leading up to Advent, it was like God is saying, you want to know what I want you to be like? Here, look at Jesus. Look at My Son. I'm holding Him up to you. This is what I want you to look like. We were putting puppets together during our Christmas movie watch on Friday night, and I had completed one and I held it up. You know, this is what it's supposed to look like. And so that's God coming to us in the person of His Son. If you want to know the type of men and women I want you to be, look at My Son. This is who He is. And John wants this church to understand that only through Jesus do we have that ability to find that true joy. And so listen to that word. That word is real. We've felt it. We've touched Him. We've looked upon Him intently. We've looked closely at Him. We've inspected Him. He is real. But the incarnation too also gives us a pattern for life or a relationship. And John knew that that was very important for the people to experience true joy. First, you had to establish that Jesus was real. He is who He said He was. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. He was real. And so now John is establishing that. Now we need to have relationship with this real individual. We need to have relationship through His Spirit with this real individual. So the incarnation being true means that we are to be obedient to Christ's teachings. And that means a surrender into His leadership. A surrender into the lifestyle that we need to have for us to be followers of Christ. His existence proclaims that we are to be completely surrendered to His authority. That's that command that He gave, that whoever wants to come after Me, let him take up his cross daily he says, and follow me. That taking up the cross daily means that you come into that surrendered, in that same way that Jesus was surrendered to the Father's mission. That we are to surrender to the mission that God has for us, to be his representatives here on earth, to continue to be his legs, his feet, his voices, his love, his heart, his mind, to represent him here on earth so that people can look at us and say, if you want to know what godliness is, here's godliness. And show that godliness to the world. And by showing that godliness to the world, we suppress evil. We speak against it because we are comparing ourselves. Not that we say, hey, look at me, but we are comparing ourselves by righteousness, even in this imperfection that we have when the righteousness of Christ is given to us. But having that godliness walk upon the earth, we are placing ourselves in the face of evil and we are rebelling against it. We are suppressing it. We are showing individuals that evil is evil. Evil is evil. If there was no godliness, then there would be no evil, because there would be no comparison. And so evil needs to be pointed out. Evil would just be, that's just the way people are. And a lot of folks continue to try to root Christ out of the world so that we can be what we want to be. We can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We can have our own set of morality. We can do all of these things. But because of the incarnation, because of Bethlehem, because Jesus is real, there is a relationship that he wants us to have with him. Billy Graham said, you see, Jesus doesn't simply call us to believe that he existed or even to believe that he can save us. He calls on us to commit our whole lives to him, to trust him alone for our salvation, and then to follow him as his disciples. He said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So surrender is that step, the next step of fulfilling that joy. That fellowship that John talks about here, you may have fellowship with us. That's that koinonia fellowship, which is that a person's relationship with God. As I shared with you before, we have a expression in this part of the world that we use called blood kin, which means we're related by a bloodline and a direct descendants of this one or that one. And so we are related in the church through blood, by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that brings us together as his family. As we are anointed with that, as we are cleansed with that, we are brought into that family. And then that fellowship part is what continues to draw us together. And it is so important for the church that we do come together as his body. We are so important for the church that we do sacrifice the time that it takes to come to church during our times of worship, to support the ministries that we have here, our Wednesday nights, our Sunday schools. It is in that gathering together that the children of God strengthen each other and encourage each other. That's why it's important. Because when your presence is here, you can have the greatest activity planned in the world. And if nobody comes, what good is it? So your presence here is what makes God's people strong, because it does give us encouragement. Your presence here, when you're going through conflict, when you're going through adversity, your presence here makes a very strong statement about who you are and who God is and how powerful, supernaturally powerful, God is. That can continue to give to you the strength that you need to come to be his child, to show the world that you are his child, that you are covered by his love, that you are empowered by his strength. Doesn't mean that you have to drag yourself here. Doesn't mean that the vacations can't be taken. I'm not talking about that. But the overall impact of a consistent, persistent gathering together of the people of God makes a strong statement. And it is what binds us. It is that, gathering together, that fellowship, when we gather for our fellowship meals, when we gather for the Christmas tree, all of these things, it is that coming together that represents what we will be one day. And God doesn't ever want us to forget that which we will be one day. We will be gathered together as His people. But we won't have to worry about conflict and doubting and all of these things now that want to tear up the church. We'll be gathered together as His people. And so whenever we gather together, we show the world that we believe this. We show the world that this is important to me. We show the world that, I stand on God's truth. And I'm going to continue to stand on God's truth. And whatever the world throws at me, I'm going to be able to come and to worship Him and to submit to His divine authority, to submit to His leadership, to submit to be a sheep of His pasture, and to listen to His word and to be fed by that word. And when we come together, we speak that truth. And we speak it plainly. There are folks in our communities that need that word, that need to be nourished this way, that need to see that kind of statement of faith by us all. And so come together and continue to gather together and have that fellowship. That was important in the early church. It's even more important this day and time when there's so many things coming against us and so many avenues of doubt that can come into the stream of truth that flows from our pulpits, that flows from our Bibles. 1 John 4 said, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is from God. And if it didn't, it says, this spirit is of the Antichrist." That Antichrist means, anti there means instead of or in place of. Any thought taking away the divinity of Jesus Christ is anti, is speaking against what Jesus stated Himself to be. It takes us away from God. That anti, we can think about it as being against, but I like to think of it in the other meaning of instead of. And if you look at what that Antichrist that's prophesied to be, it is, "Look at me and let me be your God. Look at me and let me be your God. I'm going to give you the world that you want to have. I'm going to give you the stuff that you need. I'm going to give you the peace. I'm going to give you the ability to make a living. I'm going to give you all of these things that you need to have. And so you look to me for all of that." And so instead of, and we see that truth filtering out in more moderate ways where we hear of the strange things that come into our children's ears about the ways of belief and how we can become that which speaks against Scripture. And so now this truth goes out into our schools, this truth goes out into our communities, this truth goes out into our relationships. Truth with quotation marks, this falsehood goes out into all of those areas. And we begin to hear that truth. And one thing about this truth is just like the Docetism and all of the other isms that came up against the early church, they had a grain of truth to them. And so the people found it hard to comprehend all of this. The people found it hard to discern whether this is real truth or whether it's not. Because there was just enough truth there to entice, to bring you along. And a lot of the cultural movements that's going on today, we all want people to be respected. We all want people to be able to make free decisions. We all want those kinds of things. And so it gives us that little grain, that little nugget of things that all of us yearn for and crave. And it is to entice, it is to bring us into that way of thinking. And so we need to stand strong. How can we stand strong? Because Jesus is real. a real baby was born in Bethlehem, and it was really God. He did not give up his divinity to become a man, but he, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, didn't hold on to the privileges that he had in heaven. He surrendered the privileges that he had to take on human flesh and blood. God took on flesh and blood to walk among us, to be the ultimate object lesson for his church, to show us how we are to love each other, how we are to love God, how we are to be obedient, to show us what the ideal is. And to have that figure to be known as truth is important to our faith. It is important to the church, because that incarnation completes our joy. John finishes this prologue here in his opening letter in 1 John with saying, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John knew that without these facts being established, that the church would not have true joy. Because if you rest your happiness, if you rest your hope upon that which is mortal, we all know that that is taken away from us. We know that mortal can fail. But when we rest our hope on that which is immortal, when we rest our hope on that which is divine, we know that it will never fail. And so the strength of our faith must hold on to that fact that there is a real Jesus who was really God. And John is writing to that. And John continues to write to that, that there is no compromise in Jesus' identity. He is who he said he would be. And that is important to bind us together under the power of that authority that is his as being God. God took on human flesh, and the joy that we experience is that overriding feeling of knowing that he holds us in his hands, and that there's no place we can go that his presence is not already there. There is no depth of thought that we can go to that he's not there waiting for us, as we've talked about in our Advent season. There's no hole that we can fall into where he is not already there. And as I said before, he actually falls with us to give us all of that comfort that we need when it feels like the world's been pulled out from under us. And we've all been through some of those things. But the comfort that is ours in Christ comes from knowing that he is a real person, a real Savior, and the hope that that brings to us. Because those two, hope and joy, go hand in hand. Because the world can come in a powerful way because we're so connected to it. The world can come in such a powerful way when our ability to make a living is yanked from us, when those that we depend upon may be taken from us, or when our own help that we depend upon is taken from us, or any of these kinds of tragedies that all of us have experienced from time to time. The world hits us hard. And for us to be able to stand, we have to understand that there is a real person there waiting for us to give us that comfort, to give us his love, to give us his guidance and direction. It's not some of us, we have good intentions, but we fail each other. We'll pray, we'll say we'll pray for you, and we may say one prayer. Or we'll say that we'll pray for you and no prayer is uttered. We'll say we'll do this and we don't show up. We'll say we'll do that and we don't show up. We'll say we want this or that, and then nobody comes forward to take the gauntlet and run with it. And so we fail each other. But Christ will not fail us. And that is the power that John wanted the early church to continue to experience, by knowing that he was real. He wasn't some made-up myth. He was real. And if they put their faith in him, their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and surrender to his guidance, surrender to his will, so you won't be fighting him all the time. Surrender to his will, surrender to those things that he wants us to be. Then there we'll have that joy Because whenever the world strikes hard, sometimes we can lose that sense of joy. And that's where hope comes in. The hope that is ours in Christ, that one day we won't have to suffer through all of these things. One day we won't have to worry about illnesses and death and tears and the fear and the terrors that surround us this day. The hope that in Jesus Christ, all things will be made new. And that in Him, you and I will experience the wealth of His kingdom and the eternal love of the Father. May I pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we just thank you for the reality that is ours in Christ and the joy that that gives to us of knowing that you are holding us in your hands. That no matter what the world takes from us, Father, that we are in your hands. We'll never be taken from you. You've promised us that. Your word tells us that no one can snatch us out of your hands. And so, Father, may we hold on to that promise that no one can snatch us out of your hands. Feed us with that truth. And may we, like the early church, hear these words of truth of those who have seen and who have touched the living God, that you are real and that you are there for us to give us that supernatural power that we need from time to time to continue to stand against evil and grief and the darkness of this world. Father, fill us with that truth. Fill us with that grace. Give us that hope, that peace, that joy and love that we all need. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.